Okay, I'm recording this, so.
Oh, good.
Okay, ready?
What's it called?
The weight that increases the weight of glory.
Okay, the W-A-I-T.
So, a lot of times, you know, as we're going through our Christian walk, there's a lot of times that we have to wait on the Lord. And we don't like to wait on the Lord. We like live in a fast food society, and we want it today or yesterday. We just don't like to wait. But, you know, when you cook a good meal and you cook it from scratch, it takes a long time. And there's a difference between something like out of the box and something that you prepared and you cooked and it cooked for a long time. So the Lord makes us wait so many times because he's in process. And time and going through situations and tests is how God produces the glory that that needs to shine from us. So we're going to do a study on that tonight. And we need to understand what the definition going into the Hebrew of the word wait is, because it's going to help us to understand God's process, okay? So the word wait, the one that we're looking at tonight, because there's more than one word, is actually kavah. It's Q-A-V-A-H.
Which wait?
W-A-I-T. Okay? The wait. Waiting, having to wait for the time, for the process already, okay? Kavah, Q-A-V-A-H. And this word's got a couple different meanings. And one of the word meanings is, they're both very good, but we tend to understand the one, and it's good to understand that, but we're going to look at the second one a little bit tonight, okay? So the first one means to wait, looking for with hope and expectation. Like you're waiting for this wonderful meal that's being prepared, and you're smelling it, and you just can't, you know, you're waiting for it, you're expecting that it's going to be great. So it means to wait or look eagerly for, to lie in wait, to hope for, to linger for, okay? That's the one word. And we do that. We look with expectation, especially in God's promises. He promises us something, and we're waiting for it, and we're expecting, we're looking with hope for those things to come about. And in this message today, that's part of it. But there's a second root meaning that we kind of want to play on tonight. And the root for this verb means originally to twist, to stretch, the tension of enduring, waiting. It's like a waiting a cord with strength. And so as you wait, it's like something is being strengthened as a cord. And you know, the Bible says a threefold cord cannot be broken. And so what we're looking at tonight is, as God is causing us to wait on whatever, whether it's a promise that he made to you, whether it's a dream, whether it's something that's in your heart you desire to do to him, as you're waiting, we want to look at the cord that as you're waiting, God is literally producing a cord between you and him. As you're trusting in the Lord, the cord is getting stronger and stronger in the relationship with you and God. And as that is happening, God is producing in you his weight of glory. Mm-hmm. And you see, as this cord is being strengthened, it's like what's happening is you are decreasing, he is increasing, and his glory is shining through you. You're not the glory. It has nothing to do with you. It has, because you have become so entwined with the Lord that no longer do people see you, they see the Lord in you. Mm-hmm. And that's what's shining through. Okay? So that's what we're looking at tonight. All right? So the word glory is the kabod, and that's where we get the word weight. The weight. It means weightiness. It's that which is substantial or heavy. Glory, honor, splendor. The kabod is God's glory. It's not only his honor, his renown, and majesty, but his visible splendor. And when we're in a service and the presence of God comes in and we're worshiping, we can feel that. We feel the weight. You feel it. You almost feel like you want to bow down because there's a heaviness. That's the glory of God that comes down. And God allows us, again, to carry that glory, okay? So we're going to be looking at how God, when he calls us with an anointing, that he's going to allow us to go through tests over a period of time, and to make us into a vessel that can carry the glory. Because He's not going to put his glory in something that hasn't been proven and tested. You know, in the scriptures it talks about vessels of gold, vessels of silver, and those of straw and hay and stubble. Okay? But if you want to be able to carry the glory of God, you're going to go through things. You're going to go through lots of things in order to really carry that presence of the Lord. And I think that all of us here are mature in the Lord. We're not novices, and so we have been in process. And God can trust those that have been in process and allow Him, as we wait on Him, to have those cords twisted in us, that relationship with God in us to become stronger. Okay? So, in the Bible, we're going to be looking through at two people and the difference in their response. God offered them both the same exact thing. One responded in one way, one responded in the other way. And we're going to see what happened, okay? In Acts chapter 13, verse 20 to 22, that's kind of our text tonight. And it says this. This is Paul, and he's talking to, I don't remember who, he's talking to a group of Gentiles, and he's explaining what happened historically in Israel. And he says, after that, he gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward, they asked for a king. So God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. So we have two men, both of them God anointed to become king. And we're going to see that God, when he anointed them, they were also given something from the Lord. One of them decided to go his way, didn't fulfill what God wanted to. And so it says God removed it from him and he gives it to David. All right? So you see, the Bible tells us that Saul was anointed by Samuel to become the king over Israel. And when he received the anointing was poured on him, he was filled with the Spirit. Okay? In 1 Samuel chapter 10, verses 6 through 9, this is where we see there's more that goes on. And if you want to really get more out of this, go back and look up some of these passages in the fullness of it, because I've read so many things, my head is very full. I'm going to give you pieces of it. But if you want to see the whole picture, go back and read like 1 Samuel chapter 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. You'll get a bigger picture of what's going on. Okay? So here, Samuel says, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you. He's talking to Saul. And you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Change was going to come in his life. And let it be, when these signs come to you, that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you. You shall go down before me to Gilgal, and surely I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and make sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait till I come to you and show you what you should do. So it was when he had turned his back to go from Samuel that God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day. So God has said, the people want a king. Samuel is not happy about it, but Saul is the guy. The reason why, he's the tallest, nicest looking person around. God wants to change him into a new man. And God says, I'm going to fill you with my Spirit. So some of the things that Samuel just prophesied came to pass immediately. And I did not realize this, because you're reading the Bible. One thing when you're reading the Bible, you're reading chapter 10, then you go into chapter 11, chapter 12, and you think it happens boom, 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 boom. But when you read it carefully, time is going on. So the promise that was given to Saul, actually, this period of this waiting for 7 days didn't happen until 2 years later. And I never realized that. I always thought, okay, this has happened, and then, boom, boom, all right, and he did this. No. 2 years went by, and in the interim, he was anointed as the king, he was acting as the king, he was going out and fighting against their enemies. All of these things are going on. And then he goes to Gilgal, and this whole situation happens. Okay? So there was a process of time that went by. And there was a process of time and also test. See, God works in us in the wait, in time and test. test of obedience. If we pass with the time in hope of expectation, and we pass the test of obedience, we can carry the weight of His glory. But if we don't, then we lose that. He takes it away. And that's what happened with Saul. All right? So his first test came about 2 years after he was anointed as king. And we know that Samuel, he prophesied this, and everything that he prophesied came to pass. Right? Saul met up with these prophets. He's prophesying. The Spirit came on him. Everything happened just like he was told was going to happen. And in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verses 7 to 14, that's when we see now, this is when they're at Gilgal, and Saul is waiting the 7 days, and Samuel doesn't come. He doesn't show up. Now, Saul is starting to get a little anxious because he wants to keep the people happy. Something's wrong with Saul. You see, he's not getting twisted together with the Lord. In these 2 years, there's no twisting, there's no connecting. He's not making this relationship with God that he should be making. So he's more concerned about the people and losing them than about obeying the word of the Lord that was given to him. All right? So 1 Samuel 13, verses 7 to 14, it says this. Some of the Hebrews crossed over the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people followed him, trembling. And then he waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So Saul said, "Bring a burnt offering and peace offerings here to me." And he offered the burnt offering. And Samuel said, because now right after he offers it, Samuel shows up and says, What did you do? Why did you do that? And this was his answer. "When I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, then I said, 'The Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord.' And therefore I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." And here God is looking for Saul to have changed him. "I'm going to change you, Saul. I'm going to work in you. I'm going to anoint you with my Spirit." He had everything that he needed, but he didn't connect with God. He didn't wait on God. He jumped ahead of what he was supposed to do. And as you go on in the next passages that we see, he keeps making mistake after mistake and moves further and further and further away from God. Until God finally says, "No, you've crossed the limit now." Okay? So when you do it, Saul, he reigned for 40 years, as we read in the book of Acts. But in year 27 is when he made his last fatal mistake. All right? But prior to that, when I was reading today, it's like when you read and you take your time to really read it over, you understand things. That prior to that, another instance of him not waiting, they were going out to a battle, and he had one of the priests with him, and they used to consult by having the ark brought. He said, "Okay, to the priest, bring the ark here." And he's asking the priest to consult the Lord. And so before the priest could even consult the Lord to go put his hand on the ark and pray, he says to him, "Take your hand off the ark." He couldn't even wait to hear what God had to say. He just wanted to go fight the battle. And this mistake he made again and again. He made so many flaws. You remember when Jonathan went out to battle and then he told everybody, "Can't eat anything? Nothing." And Jonathan took the honey and then they were going to kill him. When he was the one that won the battle that day, he made mistakes because he didn't know how to seek God. And he didn't take the time to seek God. Okay? So now, in year 27, his last fatal mistake. And the prophet Samuel says to him, You're going to go out and you're going to go get the Amalekites because they had treated Israel very badly when Israel was coming through the land. You're going to go and you're going to destroy every animal, every person, everything. And Saul says, yeah, okay, I'm going to do that. Until the battle is over, they save King Agag, don't kill him, and they save all the best of the sheep and the oxen and all those things. So now, it says in 1 Samuel 15:12, listen to this, and I, again, did not see some of these things. It says, so when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul went to Carmel, and indeed, he set up a monument for himself. And he has gone on a round, passed by, and gone down to Gilgal. Now you see, when he was little in his own eyes, when he was anointed king, he went, he hid someplace. And they literally had to go get him because he was hiding. And now the man is setting up a monument for himself because he hasn't made the connection with God. He hasn't been twisted together with God. So he's flawed, because now it's not about God anymore. Now it's about him. Okay? So Samuel says to him in verse 17, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Because now he's not little in his own eyes anymore. And so Samuel and Saul are having a discussion. And you see some of the things that go on here, because in the conversation between them, at one point, Saul says to Samuel, the Lord your God. Instead of being the Lord our God, it's your God. So he doesn't even have a connection with God. There's something wrong. And in verse 24, it says this, and Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord, and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. You see, he's not feared God. He's afraid of the people. He's more concerned what are they going to think than about what God's going to think. And we see that even further down in verse 30. He says, I have sinned, yet honor me now, please, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me that I may worship the Lord your God. See, it's not my God, it's your God. So he's concerned about losing face with them. He's concerned about what are they going to say. And he doesn't have any concern about what God is going to say. And at that point, the Lord takes the kingdom away from him and says, I'm going to give it to somebody better than you. That's basically what he's told. So Saul failed his test because he failed to wait. He failed his test because he failed to expect from God, hope in God, and be twisted together with the Lord. All right? He didn't wait on God's timing, and he never learned how to become intimate with God. God was looking for a man after his heart, not somebody who was going to do what they wanted to do and think, okay, this is what you're told to do, but no, I don't do that because I want to save the best animals. I want to save this king. No, that's not what you were told to do, okay? So he was not led by obedience to the Lord, but by the expectations of what men would think of him. And that was a flaw in him, okay? And in the Bible, in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 9, verses 23 to 24, this is a really very good scripture to keep in mind. And this is kind of like what Saul did. It says this, this is what the Lord says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. So Saul didn't understand and know him. And the know word there means be intimate with God. Yada. It means to be intimate, like a husband and wife are intimate. He was not intimate with God. He never made a relationship with God. And so what happens to him? Now he's got an evil spirit on him until the end that he can't even hear God anymore. Now he's going to consult with a witch.
Yes.
Because he can't hear God. He's got nothing with God. And so we see the man that was offered everything and loses everything. because he did not do what he needed to do and have a relationship with God. And Isaiah 42, verse 8 says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another. But you see, God will not give glory to another, but he will allow us to shine his glory. It's not our glory, okay? Mm-hmm. We have no glory. He won't give it to us. Now, going back to the verse in Jeremiah, the word glory there, which says, let not the wise man glory, it's not kabod. The word means boast. So let not the wise man boast. It's a different word, different Hebrew word, all right? So you're not supposed to be boasting in yourself. Any of your boasting should be, this is what the Lord has done for me. This is what God has done for me, okay? And this is not what happened with Saul. Saul started out right, but as time went on, Saul, because he didn't connect with God, it all became about Saul. And we see that even further on, as his relationship with David and trying to kill David from year after year after year because of the jealousy that he had for David, okay? So Saul failed to get God's heart, so God chose a man after his heart. And he tells Samuel, when are you going to stop mourning Saul? Get up off your face, and now I'm going to pick the king. You see, Saul was the people's choice because he was tall, he was good looking. But God says, no, this time I'm picking the one who's a man after my own heart, okay? And you know the process with the brothers and how all the brothers came. No, this isn't the one, because this brother's nice and tall, and Samuel's making the same mistake again that they made before, looking to the height. And he says, God says, no, I don't look on the outward appearance. I look at the heart. This is not the one. Then the next brother said, there's no more brothers. And Samuel's like, but I know God told me to come here. Do you have any more kids? And so they get this little shepherd boy. He's a young man. He's about 15 years old. They bring him in from the field, and this is the one, God says. This is the one that's going to have my heart. Okay? And so in 1 Samuel 16:13, we see the same thing happen to David. And it says, Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and he went to Ramah. Here's the same thing. Anointed to be king, Spirit of the Lord comes on him. But what David does is totally different than what Saul does. And we know because David went through not 1 year, not 2 years, but at least 15 years of waiting to become the king. It did not come right away for him. He had to wait on God. Now, he's a young man. And God uses situations and circumstances to prepare him to become the king. And the first thing that he does is send him into the house of Saul, which is very interesting when you think about that. Here's Saul. He's failed. He's lost his kingdom. He doesn't know that David's anointed to be the next king. And he's being attacked by evil spirit. And who do they send? David has the ministry of singing, and a soothing spirit comes on Saul every time that David ministers. So David spent a lot of time with King Saul. But what does he get when he's with King Saul? He gets to watch and observe what a kingdom is. He gets to see how a king acts. Not only the good part, the bad part. He gets to see what happened to Saul, because Saul didn't obey the Lord. He gets to see the evil spirit on him. He gets to see the jealousy of Saul, the fear of Saul, all of these things that God allows him to see, that were going to help David to become the man that he needed to become. Okay? And the other thing about David, which is really amazing, is after he was anointed, he never sat on the kingdom. Like, as soon as Saul was anointed, he began to act like the king. David goes back to the sheepfold. And so sometimes when God anoints you to do something, whatever that he promised you isn't going to happen for years, and you have to go back to your living everyday life, doing what you need to do, acting the way that you need to act, the day in and the day out, and that God is preparing you in that wait, okay? In that wait time, all right? So when he was anointed, David learned how to trust God. And he learned how to be twisted together with God in the waiting time. He became so intimate with God. God says, this is a man after my heart. This is the apple of my eye. The relationship was there. When David went out to fight, he knew how to consult with the Lord and wait on the Lord. He didn't move until the Lord said, okay, now you can go fight this battle. And again through the scriptures, you see that, okay? But not only that, David is now being pursued by Saul, who couldn't wait on the Lord, is now after David, because David's got an anointing on him, and he knows that David is the next king. At this, he knows, and he wants to kill him. And he chases him from this place to that place to this place to that place. And the poor man has no peace. And they get in a situation in 1 Samuel chapter 24 where actually David and his men are hiding in a cave, and Saul comes into the cave to go to the bathroom. And David's men are, this is the Lord! Look, the Lord has put Saul right there! We can get rid of him right now! We can do it! And this is what happens. The men of David said, this is the day of which the Lord said, behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you. And David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe. That's all he did. Cut off a... But David was so sensitive to the Lord that it says that afterward it troubled David's heart that he had even done that. Look at the sensitivity to God, the honor to God. He's not concerned about his men, what they think. He's concerned about what God thinks, okay? And it says it troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe, and he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went on his way. And as he goes out of his way, David calls to him and shows him the piece of cloth. And at that point, Saul acknowledges that he realizes that David is going to be the next king and take his place. But you see the waiting? You see, he's not rushing ahead of God. He's waiting on God to do what he has to do. And so many times we want to run ahead because we don't want the meal that took all day to cook. We want, give me that meal that takes 1 minute, put it in the microwave. But when we run ahead of God, we won't be ready. You know, throughout the scriptures, God doesn't use novices. He wasn't going to put David into that chair with all that responsibility at 15 years old. He makes him go through process until he's 30 years old. Look at Joseph. Same thing with Joseph. Joseph, as a young man, gets the dream from God. He knows what God wants to do. But he was very haughty about it, telling his brothers, oh, you're all going to bow down to me. And 17 years it took for him to get in process. Look at Moses. Moses knows, nobody told him, he didn't get a prophetic word. Something in him told him he was a deliverer of his people. And he takes it into his own hand, and for 40 years now, he's in the desert taking care of sheep. 40 years after, he was brought up in the Pharaoh's house, educated in the Pharaoh's house, and 40 years later, I can't speak, I stammer. See what God did to him? God took him and brought him to a point. Now I can use you, Moses. Now you're ready to be used by me. Because before it would have been all Moses. Before it would have been all David. Before it would have been all Joseph. But God does process. Even in the scriptures where it talks about the qualifications for a deacon or for an elder. Not a novice, lest they be puffed up with pride. See, he has to work it out. See, because Saul, he wasn't a young man when he became. He was probably in his early 30s. But he still, that pride came in there because he didn't let God get it out of him. He didn't work with God when God wanted to work with him. Okay? So, I'm going to hand you this, and we can just, like, we're going to read some scriptures. Pass this around. This is all different psalms that David wrote, talking about waiting on God. And we can all take one and read so we can get through it quickly. To see, he really understood waiting on God because he trusted in God, because he knew God. He was not away from God. He was interconnected with God. Okay? So, go ahead. You start and just start there and then just go around the table. Everybody take one passage and we'll read. All right?
21. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your path. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all day. Keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in you. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you.
Okay. Here he says, no one's going to be ashamed who waits on the Lord. And that's the truth. If you wait on God, he will never let you be ashamed. He will, if you wait, he'll bring it to pass. It'll be a whole God thing, and the glory of the Lord is going to shine because people are going to say, wait a minute, how did that happen? Like us now. We did not make this whole situation happen to come back here. We did not start the process. We did not have my daughter become pregnant, have a job that was waiting, have the church. We didn't do any of it. We tried to do it for over the course of 8 years, and God says, no. And we just kind of said, all right, God, your perfect will. But when God does it, who gets the glory? We can't say we did anything. It was a whole God thing, okay? And so here, David's talking about his enemies, and he's realizing, God, I'm not going to be ashamed. So let my integrity and uprightness preserve me, because I'm going to wait on you. Okay, go ahead. Wanda.
I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord.
Yes, and that word, again, we're talking about the twisting together of the cord. The whole point of that is to strengthen your heart. That's what happens when you're waiting on the Lord. You're in expectation for what God's going to do, but in the process of leaning on God and saying, yeah, God, I've come to trust you, you're getting strengthened in the inward man. That's what's happening. Okay? Go on.
Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name.
Amen. Again, it's all about the trust. It goes back to the message that we heard on Sunday, that the presupposition is if we understand who God is, that God does not change, that God has made certain promises, we can trust him. Even in the bad situations that get you to that point of when God's finally going to bring about what he promised. David was going through that. He's writing about situation when a lot of this is about running from Saul. And then even after he was king, then he's running from his son Absalom. His life still had problems, but he knew how to trust in God. And that's what made him the man of God that he was. And God knew that that was in his heart when he picked him. Okay, good.
He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger, and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord, and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. I have seen the wicked in great power, and spreading himself like a native green tree.
And he did. He saw all that Saul did. And here?
Did we read this?
I might have taken that one. Yeah, we did read that one. He saw all that Saul did, and Saul was trying so hard to destroy David, and David didn't even have to lift a finger. Didn't even lift a finger to do anything to remove Saul from the situation, you know? And even at the end, and I always remember this passage, it just touches me so much. Just prior to when Saul died, David hit his biggest test ever because his men, they went back to their camp and found out that all of their wives, all of their children, all of their possessions had been taken, and all of David's men turned on him. And the Word of God says, and David strengthened himself in the Lord. And I always thought it was the final test, the biggest test, that because he, all along he had these men, these faithful men, that everywhere they went together. And now everything's been lost and the men are ready to kill him. Because, you know, this has been, how many years have we done this? And now everything's gone, our kids are gone, our wives are gone. And David strengthened himself. He twisted those cords around him a little bit more. He got up closer to the Lord, and the Lord turned it all around, and all the wives were saved, and all the children were saved, and they got back everything. Right after that, next chapter, Saul is dead, and David's the king. And you don't see? Yes, he killed himself. Yes, because he didn't want to be humiliated and have them kill him. So we see a man who learned how to really wait on God in all the circumstances. Okay, let's go on. We've got a couple more.
Psalm 41 to 3. Faith persevering in trial. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth. Praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord.
Amen. And so as he's gone through the waiting, he's gone through the terrible things, God has produced something in him, a praise song, a worship song. And as people are saying that, and they're going, wait a minute, aren't you the one who's running from Saul? Aren't you the one that you can't even go home to your house? Aren't you the one that all these things are happening? How could you still be singing to God? And when you're going through situations and you can maintain the praise of the Lord, the glory of God is shining out of you. People see that and they say, what's going on here? Amen? Okay, go on.
Psalm 52:8-9. This is from New King James Version. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise you forever because you have done it. And in the presence of your saints, I will wait on your name, for it is good.
Amen. Again, in the presence in the sanctuary, when you give the testimony, this is what I'm going through, but I'm waiting on God. And then as people see you go through that, you know, when we were getting ready to go to New Jersey the first time, everything was going really well, and the house sold, and we found a house down there, right? Yeah, we found a house down there. We closed on the house up here, and all of a sudden, we found out we weren't going to be moving in down there. The house wasn't ready. We had to wait 2 weeks. We had to stay in a hotel for 2 weeks with our daughter and a dog. And it was ridiculous. And we had no idea when we were getting into this house. And I remember being in the dentist's office and telling the people there, you know what? If you don't go through a test, you have no testimony that God was going to work it out for us. And there's a whole story, which I'm not going to go into now, how God worked it out. A miraculous intervention to get us into that house. But if you don't go through tests, what is your testimony? You have nothing to give glory to God about. Amen? Okay, go ahead.
Psalm 62. A calm resolve to wait for the salvation of God. Truly my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will you attack a man? You shall be slain, all of you, like a leaning wall and a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his high position. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us.
Amen. And he's saying, God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. because he's become so intertwined with God that God is the foundation of his whole life. He's just so close to God that he just feels this strength, this stability, and he's not being shaken by everything that he's going through. Okay? Psalm 135 through 6 says, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. Such an expectation. You know, in the morning, it's been a dark night, and you're waiting for the sun to come up, and he's watching. And his soul was waiting on God, just like that. But sometimes we think, God, but where are you? When are you going to do this? Did you forget me? And the Lord reminds us in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28 through 31. And this is the word says, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God. Sometimes we feel like that. God, but I've been waiting out. Like my husband said Sunday, it's 8 years, God. Why are you going to bring me back to Oneida? What is this going to happen? And God's like, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. But the
waiting
word
for the coldest year in the world we ever had.
Yes.
See, that one was bad.
Yes. And it goes on to say, have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Renews their strength because they're intertwined with the Lord, but it's not their strength. Because the Word of God says in the New Testament, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So it's not your strength anymore. When you're rounding up with wings, it's not your strength. It's the cords of the Lord that are wrapped around you because you've waited on him and he's strengthened you. And the book of Habakkuk says this. The Lord answered me and said, this is Habakkuk 2 verses 2 to 4. Write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. You see, what God has promised you, the promises for this whole area that he wants to move, it's in process. God's getting things together. He's got, some people have to get more mature. Some people may have to lose some of their pride because they're too proud of themselves. Some people may need to come to be closer to the Lord, but he's in process. He's even in process. Look at the past year up in this area with the floods that happened last year. It's causing people to look and saying, I have no control over anything.
Yes.
I can't control the weather. I can't control this flood happened. What do I, you know, I couldn't do anything about it. The water came in. What can I do? And it's causing people to see there's got to be something outside of them. And we don't realize that. All of the things that happen, they're all part of God's plan. And he waits. The Bible says even when Christ came in, the fullness of time, it had to be the right time. And so God is on time always if we wait on him. Okay? But it goes on here, it says, behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. See the difference? Saul, the proud, David, the just shall live by his faith, because his faith was his trust in God. Okay? So then, the scripture tells us, two last scriptures, it tells us this, the whole process that's happening in the whole earth is all part of God's plan to bring him glory. As you wait, and you go through process, you can carry the weight of his glory. You can be a glory bearer so that people look at you and you become the lighthouse. They see the light shining through you. They don't know what it is, but you know it's nothing to do with you. When God uses you in a certain way, he's gotten so much of you out of the way because as John the Baptist learned, he must increase and I must decrease. And when you've gone through that process, then God can say, now I can use you. Now I can use you to shine to this whole town. Because You're not going to think it's anything of you. You're going to know it's all me shining through you. And it's all my work. It has nothing to do with you. You're the vessel that I work through. Okay? And so Romans chapter 8, verse 18 to 25, gives us a very good understanding of what God is in process of doing. And it says this: I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. We may be going through suffering, some suffering, even the impatience of waiting is suffering sometimes. But God is doing a glory. He's getting ready to reveal glory. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. All of the creation is waiting on the sons of God to be revealed. It's just like I said Sunday. The whole creation in the spring comes alive and it just shines out the glory of God. The trees and the plants and the grass, the flowers, everything goes from death to bright colors and glorious things. So the whole creation is in expectation of the sons of God coming to glory. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. There's a hope, there's an expectation as we wait. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. This is the ultimate end, that God is going to come back and we're going to be changed. We're going to be changed so much that we're going to look just like him. It's going to be the final step of the way, is that we're going to be the exact image of him and shine just as he does, as he is finally is completes all the work that he's doing in us, okay? In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 to 18, sometimes we lose heart. Sometimes we see, especially as we get older, we see we start to weaken in the body. The body gets tired. And the scripture says, don't lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, look at, this is Paul talking, our light affliction, look at all the affliction he went through. He was beaten, he was shipwrecked, he was whipped, he was stoned. All this, and he calls it light affliction, which is but for a moment. So many times we look at the temporary. We look at today. We don't see the eternal. The eternal is forever. There's no end to eternity. And so the things that we're going through in God's economy of time, it's a moment. If we can keep our eyes on the Lord, okay? Is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And so God is working in us. He's working in us so that as we wait on him in expectation and in twisting ourselves together with him, he's working into us to increase the weight of his glory in us. I'm going to pass these out soon. This is just something that I've had this little note. It's in my Bible since 1983. This was given to my husband from a friend of his, just, you know, prior to us coming up to Oneida the first time. And it's called The Seven Laws of Dying to Self. And I happened to come across it in my Bible this week, and I read it over, and I'm like, when God works in us, I looked these over and I'm like, God, I still fallen short in a lot of these the areas. But it shows you that God is working. And maybe I'm not as sensitive in some of these areas as I was before. And it's like, I think it's a good list to look over every once in a while and see how God wants to work in us. That as we die to self, what happens is more of him is able to shine through us. Okay? So let's just read them over real quick and then we're done. It says, seven laws of dying to self. When you are forgotten or neglected or purposefully set at naught, and you don't sting and hurt with the insult or the oversight, but your heart is happy being counted worthy to suffer for Christ, that is dying to self. When your good is evil spoken of, when your wishes are crossed, your advice disregarded, your opinions ridiculed, and you refuse to let anger rise in your heart or even defend yourself, but take it all in patient, loving silence, that is dying to self. When you lovingly and politely bear any disorder, any irregularity, any impunctuality, or any annoyance, when you can stand face to face with waste, folly, extravagance, spiritual insensibility, and endure it as Jesus endured it, that is dying to self. When you are counted content with any food, any offering, any raiment, any climate, any society, any solitude, and interruption by the will of God, that is dying to self. When you never care to refer to yourself in conversation or to record your own good works or itch after commendation, when you can truly love to be unknown, that is dying to self. When you can see your brother prosper and have his needs met and can honestly rejoice with him in spirit and feel no envy nor question of God while your own needs are far greater and in desperate circumstance, that is dying to self. And lastly, when you can receive correction and reproof from one of less stature than yourself and can humbly submit inwardly as well as outwardly, finding no rebellion or resentment rising up within your heart, that is dying to self. So it's a strong list. Like I said, I looked it over, I'm like, still haven't accomplished this list, but God is working in us. Amen? And as we wait on Him, He's going to continue to do a good work in us. Amen.
Excellent.
And all God's children said, Amen.
Amen. Amen. Now that would happen.